turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. No computer today, so I don't know if that's going to be good or bad, but we'll find out. If you fall asleep during the message or you tune me out because of whatever reason, the whole point of the message is basically summarized in both of those songs that we sang this morning. So if you don't get anything out of what I'm saying, just go back and read those two songs because that's pretty much what we're going to be talking about today. But we're going to just be looking at the scriptures. So today is we're celebrating Memorial Day tomorrow. And May is another topic that's covered in May, which is Mental Health Month. So the nation takes this entire month to focus on mental health. I've done a series of messages on that. So this isn't going to be part of that. We're actually going to look at what a memorial is, how we as Christians work with that, how we can observe that, how we can honor those who have gone before us, and just go from there. So, as far as Memorial Day, what is it about? When we hear about it, what do we think about? And we usually go back to military, and specifically those who have not returned from whatever war they may have been in. They've lost their lives. They've given their lives. So we memorialize them. We honor them for the sacrifice that they've made. So we're going to take that, and we're going to apply this to the scriptures and see what it means to be a believer and the lives that we live. So this morning, I'll have to take my glasses off. I've got a stronger pair of glasses, so it's messing me up when I'm looking up and looking down. So I'm going to take these off for a little bit. Hopefully I've got it printed off big enough that I can see it. So today we're going to look at three concepts. So I normally don't tell you that I've got three different points, and I just put it up on the slides and we run with it. But I'm going to tell you what the points are, and it's probably going to confuse you a little bit because you're going to be wondering, well, how is he going to tie those three points in together into some kind of message that we actually get something out of? Remember, if I don't get it right, just go back to the two songs that we sang this morning and read them. Read one song first, which was Jesus Saves, and then read the next one, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And that'll be the entire purpose of the message. But you're going to have to listen to me for 60 hours, and then we'll finish this up. 60 minutes, I'm sorry. 60 minutes or less, I should say. Jacob's worried. He wants to make sure he gets out there and eats. So the three thoughts or the three points that we're going to look at is, number one is those who do not know God. And we're going to look at the scriptures about those particular people. Number two is biblical accountability. We're learning that on Wednesday nights, at least for these next two videos that we watched. So last Wednesday we learned about it, and then this one that's going to be coming up is going to continue on with that. And then number three, talking about memorial. So it's going to be the Christian's memorial. All of us are going to die. I'm just going to go ahead and let you know that, unless the rapture happens. So would we rather die or would we rather the rapture come? Die, rapture. Pretty much all of us will want the rapture. But more than likely, I don't want to say that. I don't even want to say that neither. If we do die, we still know where we're going. I don't want to say probably or anything like that because I'm hoping that the Lord comes before lunchtime. That would be very nice. But the rapture is a reality too. Death is a reality, but the rapture is a reality. It's in the scriptures. So we can grab a hold of that promise that the rapture is going to take place. We just don't know when. And some of us may die. And that's just a fact of it. So the whole point of this message is going to be when we die and our family and friends are left behind, how will they remember us? So that's going to be the focus of this message. But we're going to tie in these three different topics. Number one is those who do not know God. Number two is biblical accountability, how we function with each other. And number three is when we leave this world by death, because if a rapture takes place, all the believers are going up anyway. But if we leave this world by death, how will people remember us? And we're going to look at that this morning. So with those three topics, you're probably looking at me just like Samantha did when I was telling her what the topics were going to be. That's not going to work. That's three different topics. You need three different messages. We're going to try. If it doesn't work, remember, go back and just read the two songs. All right, so let's go ahead and turn. Keep your place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, but I just want us to look at some verses real quick. Galatians chapter 4. And this is going to set the stage for point number one. So Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. So now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 5. So Paul has given a warning to the Thessalonian believers here, but I want us to focus more on the latter part of this verse. So, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And now you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we're going to go ahead and read verse 8, but we're actually going to cover these 12 verses. It's not going to be a detailed, exhaustive study. But I do want us to look at the 12 verses, and then, like I said, we're going to bring together these three points, hopefully. So verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's point number one, those who do not know God, the situation that the vast majority of people in this world are at this moment. They do not know God. Doesn't mean that they've never heard of God. They've never heard of the Creator, because Romans chapter 1 tells us that He has left a sign for everybody to see, and that's the creation. When we look at the creation, we look at the heavens, we look at the earth, we look at the animals, we look at the how designed we are as human beings, the details, the uniqueness of it, the sophistication of our cells, our DNA. And the more that the scientists look at it, the more confounded they are. They can't figure out our human brain. We've got AI that's coming on the scene now, and it can't touch what the human brain is. Even though we look at it and we say, well, man, it's so faster than what I can do. I can't think that fast. I can't add that fast. I can't speak that fast. And yet AI is doing that. Who made AI? Human beings did. Who made human beings? God did. So we see the level of the sophistication that goes up. It's not coming down. AI is not smarter than we are. We've actually put the knowledge within them. So there's nobody that can say that they don't know God, that they don't, that God hasn't given them any kind of sign or any revelation. But this is talking about those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not embraced God's message. And this is what he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians, where it says they have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we think about our lives before we were believers. I don't know exact ages of when people got saved within this room. Some people I do. I know when I did. I know about when Samantha did. It was before I met her. But some of us got saved when we were younger, 4 or 5 years old, maybe even a little bit earlier than that. And some of us, it could be in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. For some people, it could have been on their deathbed right before they took their last breath when they were 90 years old or whatever it may be. So there's a vast difference when somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is that we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So for each of us, there was a point in our time living on this earth where we did not know God. He was not our Savior. We didn't love Him. We didn't worship Him. We didn't praise Him. And yet here we are this morning. Something has changed. Somebody gave us a message, and we received that message. So I want us to focus on that one point first. Number one is those that do not know God and how we play a role in that so that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this past Wednesday night, Ray mentioned a prayer request for a 12-year-old girl. I don't remember the situation or anything, but the comment was somebody had mentioned Jesus Christ in that girl's presence, and she said, "Who's that?" That's somebody. Is she from Caswell County? In Caswell County, who did not know who Jesus Christ was. If it happens in Caswell County, with the number of churches that we have in this county and the few population that we have in this county, imagine what is happening in other counties, in other states around this world. Revival's not happening, at least not globally. It might be happening in certain segments and certain populations, but it's not happening globally. if anything, it's getting darker. The world's getting darker. The gospel is not being shared as much as it needs to be shared. So if it's happening in Caswell County to a 12-year-old American who was brought up in America, and you would think if anybody's going to hear the gospel, it would be an American born and bred in America, that they would be done heard the gospel. And it's, we see that it's happening. Even within me and Samantha's family, we wonder about nieces and nephews. Are they hearing the gospel? Are they hearing about Jesus Christ? And they are, because we're giving them presents in different times, Christmas, birthday, and so forth, that's got the gospel in it. But what about their parents? Are their parents sharing the gospel? So we're looking at the situation that's in America right now, and not just in America, but around the world. We think about Europe for a minute. The rapid closing of church doors. We know that the building is not the church, but the building where the believers are meeting. In Europe, those doors are closing at a rapid rate. Have been doing that for years. They're being bought and converted into homes. They're being bought and converted into mosques for the Islamic migrants that are coming in there. So we see that the church is not continuing on the way that they need to. It's not unique to the 21st century. It wasn't unique to the 20th century when these things were happening. A lot of the letters that Paul wrote to local churches in the Middle East areas, specifically Turkey, most of those churches, they closed. They were gone. Ephesus, there's quite a few other ones that are no longer Christian communities. They're now Islamic. They're still believers within these locations. But the churches that he wrote to are not standing strong like they used to be. So again, this past Wednesday night, you see this, and it's like a shock to you, because we would think, and I think it's because we have the privilege of being believers and being surrounded by believers, we don't really fully understand what's happening in the world. And then we get reminders like that, that a 12-year-old girl in Caswell County doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. So that should spur us, and it did spur me a little bit to start thinking about my own witness and my own testimony sharing and so forth, that we really need to start focusing back on that. Don't neglect sharing your testimony of what God has done for you. So Christians in the West, we have shrunk back from the battles and have failed to adhere to the commands of our commander-in-chief. Who is our commander-in-chief? Certainly not Joe Biden. If we were Americans, I mean, we are Americans, but if we were in the military, then he would be our commander-in-chief. Are we in the military? We're in God's army. We're servants of the Most High. So our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. He has given us instructions. He has told us what the mission is, and he wants us to serve him well, no matter what the cost is. Caswell County has between 70 and 100 church congregations, and it's based on the list that I got from Don, that the Gideons, they go out, and these are the churches that are communicating with them and possibly donating to the Gideon organization. That's not including the ones who don't allow the Gideons to come in, and there are some churches that don't allow that. So let's just say between 70 and 100 church congregations within Caswell County. This estimated population of 23,000 people within this county. Imagine how many of those people could actually communicate the clear gospel and then could clearly communicate how they became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a 12-year-old that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, so we can figure that at least a fourth of the people in Caswell County either don't know what the gospel is, or they cannot share a grace through faith salvation, how they received the Lord Jesus Christ. They would probably say, and hopefully we can find out when we do the hoedown this year, well, I've been a Christian all my life. Well, I'm trying to be good so I can get to heaven. They would probably answer like that. Or we might hear some like Ray was talking about. Who's Jesus Christ? I think I heard about him, but I don't know who he is. So this is where we're at in the 21st century. So we're living today in a culture that is really no different than the first century church and what they were dealing with. We read about the Thessalonians. You go back to Acts 17 and you see an account of the Thessalonians and what they were going through. We read about the Corinthians and how ungodly and morally corrupt Corinth was, even so much that the church was allowing some of these things to go on. And Paul warned them that what they were doing was even worse than what the Gentiles were doing. So what we're experiencing in the 21st century is really not as bad as what they were going through in the first century. But it is getting worse. So I'd like for us to start looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, we're just going to look at these 12 verses real quickly. And again, try and bring this together with these three points. So verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the second letter that Paul has sent out to these believers. He has evidence of their faith. He's come and he's shared with them and he's seen what is going on with them. He includes them in this message that they are his brothers and his sisters in the Lord. So he includes it with God our Father. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What connects us as believers in the 21st century with the believers of the first century is that word right there, our. It doesn't say your, it doesn't say my, it is inclusive so that when we as believers read that, we can accept what he's talking about as if he's writing it to us. So it's our Father as well. The same God, the same Lord that Paul had is the same God and the same Lord that we have. So he talks about grace and he talks about peace. Grace, that undeserved, unearned favor of God that brings with it peace. The believers in Thessalonica could use an extra measure. How do we know that? We're going to read about what they were going through. And it's not anywhere close, or what we go through is not anywhere close to what they were going through at that time. So they need it, and Paul understood that they needed an extra measure of grace, an extra measure of peace for what they were going through. You think about our lives and the struggles that we've been through within our brief lives on this earth. Has there been times when we have cried out to God, I need more grace, I need your peace at this time because of whatever's going through in our lives? We go to the doctor and we get a diagnosis. We go, we got family issues, we got child issues, we got job issues, we got whatever it is, and at that point we just feel like we just need a little bit more of the Lord. We know that he's with us, we know that he never forsakes us, but we just need a little bit more of that peace and that grace that he gives to us so that it can sustain us through that one difficult point. Verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So this is going to fill us in or start to unfold number 2, which is biblical accountability. So Paul is saying that they are bound. We can say that it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because, and look at what he says about these believers. Their faith grows exceedingly, and the love of each of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So Paul is saying we just continually thank God. We have to thank God for what we hear about what y'all are doing in your lives, how you're relating to one another. This is almost what he could say if he was right here with Casual Bible Fellowship and he was sending us a letter. Hey, y'all Christians at CBF, we're bound to thank God always for you because, and then list these things out, your faith is growing exceedingly, your love for one another is abounding toward one another. Would Paul be able to say that about me, about you, and about us? Is our faith growing exceedingly? Is our love for each other abounding, growing ever greater? We'll see how this connects with biblical accountability later, but that's getting into our second point. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So this is tying back in with what he just said. We're bound to thank God for these things that you're doing with one another. Your faith is growing exceedingly, and your love for one another is abounding and growing ever greater. And yet, look at what they're going through. So is this the fuel that is keeping that flame going of their faith growing deeper and their love for one another growing deeper? The persecutions and the tribulations that they are enduring at that time. So Paul is hearing about it, and he's getting messages coming back to him so that he's going forth to the other churches, and he's telling them what is taking place in Thessalonica with those local believers. He's so excited. He's so encouraged by that, that he's going to the other churches and he's telling them that their patience and their faith is beyond belief, even in spite of what they're going through with these persecutions and tribulations. So Paul himself, definitely not a stranger to persecution and tribulation. How many times was he almost killed? Quite a few. He was persecuted. The thing about it is, the Lord said that that was what he was going to go through. He was going to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did greatly. But also all believers, this is the plight that we have as believers, that we will very likely, possibly, go through persecutions and tribulations. So Paul, knowing what persecution and tribulation is, he's boasting about these believers and what they're going through and yet how they're responding to it. Though these believers are being persecuted, going through tribulations, they are patient in faith. There were three songs that I thought of when I was reading this. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Onward, Christian soldier. I'm in the Lord's army. Y'all can sing that if you want to. Verse 5. So he's talking about their patience and their faith, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Hold your place in 2 Thessalonians. Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So turn back to 2 Thessalonians. So the Thessalonians are going through that. The Philippians are going through that. We could say that all of the first century churches were pretty much going through some type of persecution and tribulation just because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that meant within these areas. So it was expected that they would go through some type of suffering, some greater than others, but it was expected that all of them would go through some type of suffering. So the question for us here is, if we are not experiencing some type of persecution, going through some type of tribulation, suffering in some way that is directly because of our Christian testimony or our affiliation with Jesus Christ, what does that say about our witnessing, our ambassadorship, or our gospel? It's one of those things where we don't look for suffering, we don't look for persecution, we don't look for tribulation. It's just because of who you identify with, it comes. It could be as little as getting blocked on Facebook or something like that, or losing a job because of your Christian testimony. You wouldn't work on Sundays when they demanded you to do that, or something. It could be as little as that, or it could be that you're in prison. It could be that you're put to death. It could be that you're tortured. A lot of different things go on. But in some way or some fashion, if we're not having some type of suffering, some type of persecution, some type of tribulation, are we really living out the Christian life? Do people even know that we're believers, or they just say, he's a pretty good guy? And then you say, well, I'm a Christian. And then somebody says, well, I've known you for 15 years, and you never mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. I just thought you were a good guy. So this is the difference between a believer and somebody who's morally upright. Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So God allows believers to go through persecution, tribulation, and suffering, and it's for a specific purpose. It's to glorify his name, and that does draw other people to the Lord Jesus Christ when they see us suffering. Not because we were an alcoholic and now we've got liver disease and all the health issues that come with that, but because we were a believer and we represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody sees that suffering, then some of those people will be brought in and they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was stoned in front of a lot of people. There was an audience that saw him being stoned and a lot of people participating. But there was one guy who consented to it, who authorized it, and that person later on got saved. So he authorized the persecution of Stephen, watched him get stoned to death, and yet that person later on became one of the, and probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, which was Paul. So we see what our suffering can do. It's not in vain. It's not in vain at all. So there's probably two, maybe three main reasons why a believer doesn't share the gospel, doesn't witness of the power of Christ. And maybe more, but these are the three that I came up with. Number one, we don't want to experience persecution and tribulation. We don't like suffering, regardless of the reason behind it. That's just human nature. We don't want to suffer. Most of us, we want to please other people. So we know if something I say or something I do offends them, most of the time we'll try and keep it to ourselves. But we as believers, we find out that the more we try and keep the gospel silent, the more we wrestle with that and the more we struggle with that. And we even suffer in some way because we're not. The Spirit tells us to speak to somebody. He impresses upon our hearts to share the gospel, and we don't do that. We disobey that. There's a struggle there. Has anybody ever gone through that? You knew that the Lord wanted you to share the gospel, track something with them, and you didn't do it. How did you feel? I wasn't happy. I know how that feels. So number two, we feel ill-equipped to share the gospel or to answer the skeptics that are out there. So we don't share because we don't want to offend. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't share because we feel like we're not equipped to do it. And the last one is number three. The enemy of our souls desperately wants to prevent the gospel from going forth. So number three could be the cause of number two and number one. But number two and number one is what we would say are the reasons why we don't give out the gospel. Verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So those who trouble us are going to be repaid for their trouble that they're causing believers with tribulation and judgment. We're going to find out as we go through these verses. But believers are going to find that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there's a future rest for us. Hebrews talks about that, where we will no longer be troubled. We know, as did the Thessalonian believers, that the rapture can take place at any moment. There is no prophecy that must be fulfilled, no sign that must be given before that event occurs. That's what's so great about meeting on the Lord's Day for communion, for breaking bread, for remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Do this until he comes. That's the only sign, symbol that we've gotten. Do that until he comes. And it's a joyous occasion that we're able to participate in. But there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. It can happen at any moment. Have you ever noticed how ready someone is for rest when they're going through something major? Whether it's you're getting ready to go through surgery, you came through surgery, you're post-op, and you just want to rest. You've had an argument with your wife, and your head's about to explode because you're stressed out. You just want to rest. You don't want to hear their voice anymore at that time. You just want to go somewhere and rest. You've been through something that's difficult. You just want to rest. That's the whole point. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not the best coffee that you can ever drink. It's not the sweetest honey on the honeycomb. The Christian life can be very tiring. It can be very demanding. And yet, is it worth it? Not because we're working our way to heaven, but because the Lord Jesus Christ is transforming us into his image. And it's a great work that has to be done. He's like the master craftsman that has to take a raggedy piece of junk and make it into the beautiful, masterpiece. There you go. My wife, she's helping me out. He can take that junk and he can make it into a masterpiece, but it's going to take a process. Process of persecution, tribulation, suffering, changing us from that who I was into who he wants me to be. It's a process. Verse 8. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but judgment. God is the one who takes out vengeance on those who reject Him. Those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, for them there's not a happy place that they're waiting for. They're going to be wishing they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There's really no commentary that needs to be there, because he's telling exactly what's going to happen to an unbeliever. There's nothing else to be added to that. It's not going to be a happy time. It's not going to be like they're going to the bar when they're in hell. It's going to be punishment. Just remember that he is not willing that any should perish. Where we end up in eternity is directly related to how we respond to the gospel. Salvation isn't about a destination, it is about a person. And that's what we've got to get into our minds. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about heaven. Heaven is just the end result of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and we trust in Him. Verse 10, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because of our testimony among you was believed. So again, Paul is talking about the message that he delivered to the Thessalonians. They believed that, they accepted that. When the Lord comes back, He's going to be glorified, and also the believers are going to be glorified. So glorified and admired in that day. We who believe, we should look forward to His coming. For us, we look forward to the rapture. The day of the Lord that it's talking about in 2 Thessalonians is not a good day. It's a good day for us, but it's not a good day for those who will go through that day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is not the rapture. The rapture takes place before that. This is what awaits those who do not know the Lord, who do not obey the gospel. Punishment, judgment, vengeance. All of us were in that situation, but by the grace of God, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about punishment. We don't have to worry about vengeance. We don't have to worry about judgment. It's been taken care of. Verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. So let's consider what is being said in this verse, that calling, which is by grace through faith, is the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Him. We are saved to serve, working out that faith. This is for us to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. There's a phrase that says, God is good, even when we're persecuted, even when we're going through tribulation, even when we're going through suffering for His name's sake. God is good. How do we know that? Because all of us at some point in our lives, we've been through some type of tribulation, persecution, and definitely suffering in some level. And we've seen that God has brought us through these situations. So we can say that God is good. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be blessed, prosperous, loved by all. That's not what it says. We'll be persecuted. The level of persecution is going to be different for all of us, but all of us, if we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go through some type of persecution, especially as these days get worse. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is saying this is for all of us, that His name may be glorified in us and that we may be glorified in Him. What does that tell us? That no matter what we're going through, who's with us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's right there with us this entire time. And a lot of times He's carrying us through these things. So the purpose of Paul's prayer, that the end result would be the glorifying of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in us and us in Him, according to in proportion to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we ever exhaust the grace of God? No. There's never going to be a situation where we go through that God's grace cannot be there. or that God's grace is not already there, no matter what the persecution or whatever it is. All right, so how do we tie all three of these concepts in? Are you still like Samantha saying it's three different topics, shouldn't be doing it? She's looking at her watch that she don't have. That means hurry up. All right, number one, we'll go back. Those who do not know God. The gospel must be front and center in our lives. It cannot be neglected. The message is too important. The gift is too valuable. The giver is too precious for us to keep silent. In my own life, I know how it is. I'm not much of a talker, but when I do talk, I can almost guarantee you, if it's a conversation that's longer than 5 minutes, there's going to be at least two names mentioned, two people that I'm going to talk about. One of them's here and the other one's not. But they're going to be in that conversation. Where's the Jesus Christ at? I do not hesitate to talk about my wife. I do not hesitate to talk about my daughter. I do not hesitate to talk about my homestead and the animals that I have. And here lately, I don't hesitate to talk about the coaching and all of that stuff. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how you are, but why do we hesitate? It goes back to those three things that we talked about. We don't want to go through persecution. We feel like we're ill-equipped. And we know that the devil's behind it, and he's trying to restrict our communication about the gospel. Nobody forces me to talk about my wife. Some people might say, you talk about her too much. It's because of that relationship. We have a connection. Try not to, anyway. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? I could divorce my wife. Lord willing, I never will. 25 years, if we can tolerate that, we can tolerate the rest of it. Is Jesus Christ ever going to divorce a believer? No. We always have that connection. So as excited as I get when I talk about my wife, we should be that excited talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just can't help but to speak of the things that I've seen and I've heard, like the first century churches, believers were doing. So again, going back to sharing the gospel, I think it's because we look at it as it's a duty that we must do it, instead of a privilege that we get to participate with. We can't save anybody. No matter how much we want to, we can't save anybody. That takes the pressure off of us. It's not up to me to save them. It's not up to me to convince them. It's up to me to witness of what Christ has done in my life. Nobody can dispute that. Nobody can. I don't care how they try and say it, how much they try and change your mind. They can't dispute what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives as individuals. They can't take that away from us. So if we have that, then we have a message to share. So what does evangelism mean? Sharing the good news. Sports event, racetrack, whatever it may be, your team, your driver, your boxing champion, whoever it is, we share that good news. I watched the fight last night and that person won and I knew that they were going to win. I'm so happy about it. This is the best news somebody could ever hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does a witness do? Tells about what they saw, what they heard. They're a witness. That's all God tells us to do. So number two was biblical accountability. That was the topic of this past Wednesday night, and wasn't necessarily convicted by it, but it started making me think about some things. So many of us are horrible at intimacy with one another. We even find it difficult with our spouses. It's hard for us to open up and to share. We skim over James's admonition to confess our faults to one another. We zoom by Paul's one another admonitions. One of them we just looked at in this chapter. Yet the reality is that we need each other just like we need the head of the church. In this one chapter, Paul references our, you, your, one another, brethren, some 24 times. Accountability, and no, I'm not talking about the legalistic demands and unloving critiques. You should do better. You should be here. You should be reading your Bible. It's not that. It's accountability where we're grabbing each other and we're bringing each other along. That's what real accountability is. Just as it says in this chapter and in many other passages, our connection to one another should be resulting in faith that is greatly enlarging, our love toward one another growing ever greater. we're persevering and enduring persecutions and afflictions. And one of those ways could simply be, when was the last time you talked about Jesus? When was the last time you talked about his word? When was the last time you were on your knees praying to God to save someone? Someone who does not know God. As we learned Wednesday night, there's much, much more biblical accountability than sharing our faith with the unsaved. But this is one area that we all need help in, and that's how the church grows. So tying these in, number three was a Christian's memorial. A memorial is to remember a person, a place, or an event. After 9/11, what was America's motto? Never forget. Has America forgotten what happened on 9/11? Yeah. As the generations go on, those of us who were alive at that time, we understand what never forget means. But the younger generations haven't been taught, and we've got an influx of immigrants coming in, and we can see that it's been forgotten. So it can be forgotten. It's human nature and was often a command of God to establish a memorial for remembering. We think about 9:30 a.m. on the Lord's Day, how important that remembrance meeting is. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ because we're so apt to forget. That's why the Lord said, remember this until I come. As we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we also look to the future when he's going to return. How often we forget even good news, and that is the greatest news of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord should have me leave this world through death instead of rapture, again, all of us want the rapture, but some of us are going to taste death. It's just the reality of life, again, unless he comes back now. So if I was to die today, how will my wife and daughter describe me to others? I'm sure it could be a lot of things they would say. We joke around, it's like, yeah, you're going to be sitting there in the funeral home and they're going to be showing this picture of me going through, and she's going to be starting to think about things I said, noises I made, stuff she wished I had done and I didn't do, and just the quirks of being a spouse. And she'd probably be laughing, she'd probably be crying, but we're trying to remember what was taking place. So what would be my memorial? What would be left behind? What would people know about me? Well, what I've done, what I've said, how I've lived of my life, leave an impact in eternity. Whether it be believers in glory there because God used something I said, a tract I shared, a post I did on social media. Did my fellow believers here at CBF and beyond know me? Not the superficial at arm's length. Hey, good to see you. Bye, gotta go. I know I'm bad about that. Generic me. But the real me, the flaws, all that Samantha and Abby know. How many of you here, I know it's not that many of us, but how many of you would say that the person at home is what the people here see? I didn't see one hand go up. The reason being is because it is difficult for us to open up, and the church is supposed to be a family. Family's got difficult moments, we got issues, we've got no perfect family. The church is supposed to be a family, and yet we don't open up like we would with our spouses, with our children, within our real family, our biological families. So there's something that we can do. We can work on that. I'll skip that. All right, so let's weave it together. We're going to be a little bit over, but we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Last page, last paragraph. Let's weave it together. We got these 3 points. Hopefully it's being put together as a cohesive, I don't know what this is, but something like that. It's being sewn together. We need each other to stir each other up, to be accountable to one another, to be real with each other. In order for each believer here at CBF to, if the Lord should have us depart through death, to be memorialized as truly who we are, then we need to let our guard down, get to know and trust one another. And I know that's difficult. I'm one of the worst at that, but it's something that we can work on. Let it be our desire and our goal to be memorialized as men and women of faith who love the Lord, love this people, and love those who knew not God. Whether this building continues as a meeting place for Christians or becomes a gambling center or is overrun by bees, that's irrelevant. What is important is that the collective parts of this local meeting, that's you and I, that's me and you. We are the meeting. This building, we could come back next or this Wednesday and the building could be collapsed, but the meeting could still take place. We started out in our homes, Neil's basement and my basement, years ago. That was still a church. So it's not this building, it's the people in it. Are we being boasted about because of our perseverance through persecution and tribulation and because of our faith worked out with power so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified? How will people remember the saints at Caswell Bible Fellowship? I do not believe that we'll see a great revival in the land. We can pray for it, but I don't think it's going to happen. I do believe that each of us are living witnesses with a testimony to share. While the world around us may grow darker and more evil, there are souls being brought into our sphere of influence. Share the gospel, make disciples, encourage the saints until he comes. So hopefully this has been brought together. Those who do not know God, we should be accountable to each other so that when we're dead and gone, people knew that we were believers. They knew that we cared for the believers here. They knew that we cared for the lost souls out there. We lived it, we showed it, we preached it, we proclaimed it, we prayed it. We represented the Lord Jesus Christ until he took us home. That's what I want to be remembered like and by. Hopefully that's the same for y'all. All right, let's close in prayer. I'll go ahead and give thanks for the food. Our Father, we just thank you today. We just think about what tomorrow is. It's about bringing to memory all the lives that have been sacrificed for the freedoms within this nation. We do thank you for the military. And we do thank you that they're willing to give of their blood, sweat, and tears, even their lives, at the expense or because of this nation. And yet we are servants of the Most High God. We are in the army of God. We've been called into service. We've been called to represent you. We've been called to get into the battles, to give blood, give sweat, give tears. And yet we shrink back so often that every little even glimpse of persecution or tribulation or suffering. So I just pray that you would help us to be encouraged, to be strengthened by your Spirit, to know that if you should tarry with the rapture, we're probably going to take our last breath here and people are going to be memorializing us in some way. And what will they remember? How will they speak of us? I pray that it would be that we were witnesses. We were true believers. We really lived our lives for you. I pray that we wouldn't hesitate to talk about you the way that we talk about sports, the way that we talk about our jobs, the way that we talk about our families. I pray that we would be open and willing to share at all costs. We pray for those who know not God. We remember that we used to be like that. We pray that as you bring us into contact with them, that we would truly stop for a moment, see them as a soul on their way into eternity, and that we would share the gospel with them, that we would share what Jesus Christ has done in and through us and for us, and we would just, again, just share that with them. We thank you for our time together with fellowship with this meal. We pray that you'd bless it. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.